of those names? Top in their fields with basketball? How about Star Wars, Godfather, and 12 Angry Men? Looked up, and those were apparently one of the top 10 movies of all times. What about bands? Beatles, Rolling Stones, The Who? Those are all before me, so I can't say I know any of those. These are before me, too, and I think before you. Sir Isaac Newton, Einstein, Galileo. How about George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, maybe Ronald Reagan? Don Quixote, Moby Dick, War and Peace, and of course the Bible. Here's a bunch of a list of different names and individuals and groups that are considered great. Don Quixote, we were supposed to read that in Spanish, and I didn't get very far in Spanish class when I read that because my Spanish wasn't that fantastic, and I really didn't want to read about a guy who chased windmills. But as I looked at this list, I said, well, I recognize some of these names, and I think of the Bible, of course, is great. How great is the Bible? Wow! I mean, think about the Bible as 40 different or so different authors, a period of 1,400 years that was written, people from kings down to shepherds. Wow, what a magnificent book it is. And it all matches up. Certainly, the one who is the author of the Bible, not the writer, the author, God, is great. We're going to look at the book of Ezra this morning, Ezra chapter 1. We're going to start a study there. As we start this study, it begins with a name of a person whose name is Cyrus. Now, there's interesting in history, there's more than one Cyrus. There's Cyrus the First, and then this man that we're looking at is Cyrus the Second. He was called Cyrus the Great. The reason he was called Cyrus the Great was because of the great work that he did in expanding the kingdom and setting up an empire, which was just absolutely huge for his time. The book of Ezra is still back here. I'll get it here. When you look and see this man Cyrus, king of Persia, and he set up this great kingdom, he's called Cyrus the Great. And he's called that primarily because of the conquering that he did. You might remember Alexander the Great. My son thinks that's him. But unless he starts conquering nations, he'll fall a little short that way. Well, I look here at this man who's called great, and I read chapter 1 and even the book of Ezra. And you know what I discover? God is great. Oh, ever think about how great God is? I mean, absolutely tremendous. We have information about Cyrus from the Bible and from history. You see up on the screen, it's called the Cylinder of Cyrus, which is really a fancy name, isn't it? An archaeological find. It's called the Cylinder of Cyrus because it's a cylinder shape and it's about Cyrus. And it talks about actually the event that Ezra chapter 1 talks about. The Cylinder of Cyrus is a secular work, a record of what King Cyrus did, some of the things he did, and in that describes the very thing the Bible talks about. You know, I find that very interesting, exciting about the Bible is that it is absolutely tremendously accurate. When you look at archaeology, what happens? It lines right up with the Bible. When you look at science, what happens? It ends up right with the Bible. That is real science, not just things that we kind of make up and hope are true. When we look at the Bible and we see, well, when we look at life and see what life is like, and just observation. What are people like? What do people think and do? What is it that motivates people? We look in the Scriptures and we see that it's just like what the Bible says. Unfortunately, I had a kid at camp that said to me, "You have no idea what my life's like." Or not that of what kind of person I am. I said, I know exactly what kind of person you are. How could you know that? I said, it's because the Bible has the answer. I said, you're a sinner, aren't you? He was a sinner. He knew that. I said, you're a person that really struggles in life, don't you? Yeah, the Bible talks about that too. We didn't get very far because we had an attitude and didn't really want to talk about it. But isn't it amazing that we can just look at the Scripture and we can look at any individual and say, you know what? The Bible talks about people like you, whether positive or negative. You know, how can a person know all that? How can a Bible written, you know, thousands of years ago, how can that be true? Well, because the author is still the same. And as Solomon puts it, there's really nothing new under the sun. Oh, sure, we've got new technology and things that way, but really, what is it? It's just a new way of doing something old. The sound system is communication. It's a new way of doing something that we've done since the beginning of creation, communicate. Whether it's your phone or projector. Well, that's new. Yeah, but what does it do? It shows you, gives you a visual of what's being talked about. Isn't that what often we do? Clear back in the day, you know, the caveman drawings. There's still cavemen. Do you guys know there's still cavemen today? They live in Iowa. No, there's cavemen today, even today. You know what a caveman is? A person who lives in a cave. Yeah, that actually exists, like, all over the world. We see that there is really, in many ways, nothing new under the sun. We find here an interesting thing that happens in the Scriptures. Scripture, you can look at it and you can compare it to the world today and what we observe and say, wow, it's pretty reliable, pretty accurate. I tell you, one of the most impressive things about the Scripture that speaks to its accuracy is the prophecy in it. It is just magnificent what has to happen in that. But you look at prophecy in the Scriptures, the Old and New Testament, and I want you to understand it is not the same as going to the fortune teller. How many fortune tellers, people who think they can see the future, have won the lottery, I wonder? Do you ever think about that? If they really could see the future, why are they not all rich right now? Anyway, what they do or pretend to do is to be able to look into the future and see what will happen. Kind of like watching TV, right? You see what's happened on the other side of the world when you watch the news. Well, they just look ahead in time and see what's going to happen. That doesn't happen in the Scriptures. I mean, there's fortune tellers, but when it comes to prophecy, that's not what prophecy is. Prophecy is not saying, well, I'm guessing that Nebraska will win most of the games. What did I do? I made a guess based on what I know or hope to happen. Prophecy is completely different because what prophecy is, it shows God is great because He directs the future. God doesn't just look ahead in time and say, oh, that's what's going to happen. He directs the future. Let me show you this. Here in chapter 1 in the book of Ezra, verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says King Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth and Lord, the Lord God has given to me. He has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. For who is there among all of you, all his people? Excuse me. Who is there among you of all his people? May his God be with him. Now let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel, which he is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever remains in any place where he travels, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold and goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. King Cyrus says, I'm going to send my people and let them go. Cyrus says, the Jews, I'm going to let them go back to Jerusalem and build their temple. Now, Cyrus here, he seems to be a saved person. A little research and study here, I think he's far from it. But I think he does recognize that there is a God. And I do believe that God spoke to him and told him to let the Jews go back to their land. As Cyrus is doing this, what happened? As it was spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah. Well, good thing is we have the book of Jeremiah with us. You can go back into Jeremiah in chapter 25 and chapter 29, and what do you read? Well, Jeremiah 25, 11 through 12. The whole land will be in a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Judah, you're going to be destroyed. Absolutely destroyed. And in 70 years, you are going to, the building is going to be restored. Now, you see there's a timeline up on the screen where Jeremiah, he prophesied between 627 and 550. Well, the decree of Cyrus was about 20 years later. And in fact, this prophecy of Jeremiah probably happened even sooner than the end of his ministry. We look and see there's at least 20, maybe 40 years difference between the time that Jeremiah says that you're going to be in captivity for 70 years, and then you're going to be, at the end of 70 years, you're going to be released. Well, that take place. It did. We see that right here. I can look at Jeremiah 29, verse 10. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Now, notice that in Jeremiah, both prophecies are written about Babylon. But we're in Ezra chapter 1, it's about Persia. So what happened? Well, I'm going to take you back even farther to the book of Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah in chapter 44. Chapter 44 of Isaiah. Let me be back in time, forward in your Bible to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 44. It runs into chapter 45 here in the reading. The end of chapter 44, starting in verse 24, Isaiah says this. Now, Isaiah, he's prophesying about 700 B.C. This is 150 years before the event happens. It says, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer, who formed you out of the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads out broad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers, the people that are the fortune tellers, and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backwards and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah, you shall be built. I will raise up her waste places. So this is written at a time where Jerusalem and Judea are still in foundation. He says, you're going to be wasted, and I'm going to have you rebuilt. Who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up the rivers. Who says to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he will perform all my pleasures, even saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to build the temple, your foundation shall be laid. We read this morning's reading of chapter 45. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held. I go a little further and see the purpose of this, that they may know that he is God and there is no other. What happened here? Isaiah said 150 years before it happened, I choose Cyrus to rebuild my temple in Jerusalem. What kind of prophet is there that can do that to the name? Do you understand what had to happen? If you look up on the screen, you see there that the Assyrians, at the time of Isaiah, Assyrians were the world empire. They had come in and they had taken over the northern Israel. And so they were the ones that were in charge. Kind of like the United States sometimes is seen as in charge of the other nations right now. What had to happen? Well, Assyria had to fall, and the Babylonians had to come and take their place. Jeremiah talks about that. And sure enough, that happened. Not only this, but Babylon had to be defeated. Jeremiah 25 talks about that as well. Not only did the Assyrians have to be defeated, the Babylonians had to come to power. The Babylonians had to be defeated. Another had to come in power. But during that 70 years that the Babylon, during that 70 years, the Babylons, they took the Judah's captive. At the end of that 70 years, they were to be let free. Somewhere in that kingdom of Persia, where that new nation that comes to power, somewhere in that kingdom, the husband and wife had to have a child named Cyrus. In fact, it had to be the king of Persia that had to have a son named Cyrus. Now, an interesting thing about Cyrus is that he had to become ruler, right? Well, when he was born, his grandfather had a dream that Cyrus would overthrow him. And that Cyrus going to overthrow him, the grandfather says, no, I don't want that to happen. I'm going to get rid of Cyrus. Well, as a result, the officials that was given the task to kill Cyrus, he took Cyrus and gave him to a shepherd to be raised. Cyrus, when he was 10 years old, the grandfather found out about what deception took place. But because of the boy's outstanding qualities at the age of 10, he allowed him to live. Hold on a second. You're going to see how amazing this really is. The king Cyrus, then when he comes to power, had to have heart to let the people go. And to do it in such a way as the Bible decided, which is there would be no reward or ransom for it. They did not have to buy it just out of the generosity and the goodness of King Cyrus. Now, you don't let slaves go that way. If we're looking, whether it's in current Africa in some countries, or Asia in some countries, or we're looking here at America years and years gone by, slavery was not just something you willy-nilly handed out. Oh, you can all be free, especially if it was a large people group. Remember what happened in Exodus? God said to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh 10 times had to be told before he finally let them go. Then after he let them go, the people said, what are you doing? And so then he went to go get them. Why? How valuable were they? King Cyrus had to say, okay, I'll let them go. Something about his heart had to be there. Furthermore, the king had to do so with no requirements from the Jews. And yet more, the king, as Isaiah 44 verse 28 says, must commission the rebuilding of the temple. And more so, according to Isaiah chapter 45 verse 13, he would pay for it. So 150 years before all these events happened, God said specifically what would occur. I have a list of 11 things. I'm sure you'd come up with more of the just so happened, the coincidences that had to occur in order for those things to happen exactly the way they said it would. When you get your fortune cookie, if you go out to Hong Hing, is that right? Hong Hing or Hing Hong? Today. And you go and get your fortune cookie, you open it up, and you have on the inside your fortune, about as generic as it could get. You're going to have a lovely day. Well, yeah, I've been to church, it's already been lovely. And then on the back is going to have those numbers. And you can about guess that they're different on each one. If they're different on each one, how can they be right? Anyway, their prophecy is self-fulfilling or so generic that anything could fill it. God gives a prophecy of events that have to happen all the way in order for it to occur. What does that tell you about God? God doesn't look in the future and say, oh, I think this is going to happen. No, He directs the future. He said, I'm going to raise up Cyrus. He said that I will tell Cyrus and he will let the people go. I will tell Cyrus and he will have the temple built. See, God directs the future. So what? Think about that for a moment. So what? I mean, a psychic obviously is not as accurate. The horoscope is not detailed and might or might not be true in its guess. A fortune teller, they're not very good. But God, how can He do it? Because He not only sees the future, He directs it. And if that's true, look at your own life. Does not Romans 8:28 say, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. God is not looking down at your life and saying, well, I see what He's going to do in the future. No, He's involved in directing it. Now, don't get in mind that God is treating you like one of the games that we play on family night. It's Friday night, special night. That's our family night. And one of the games that we play, and in fact we played it this last Friday, is Cranium. And in this, one of the cards will say that you have to treat the other person like a puppet. And so one person is standing there, Zach will be standing there, and I will have to stand behind him and have to move his arms and legs and all such craziness like that. Now, and then the rest of the team has to try to guess what you're doing. And so God, He's not there, got you on strings or making sure, well, okay, I'm going to have this foot land right there in that spot. Don't try to think to it that way, but to realize what's happening in your life right now isn't just, well, I guess that happened to God, but rather that He directed it. Now, that might not sound right. especially if it's something negative. Talk to people who have lost family members. Gail, he lost a classmate. He went to a funeral. My dad, he came up yesterday for a funeral. A classmate of his passed away. The classmate had cancer for about 2.5 years and finally passed away from it. Well, that's pretty significant to my dad because he has had cancer. By the grace of God, he is still cancer-free. Well, how is it that God directs, and whether by allowing something to happen or directing something to happen that you look at and say, how can God be in it? The guy was, as I understood, he's not, not terribly old, but, he died of such a thing. How can God be in that? Well, because God knows exactly what He's doing. And He can use it for what purpose? I looked in Isaiah that they may know that He is God and there is no other. That He is the one that makes the sun come up and the sun to go down. God, He directs in our life. He makes things work together. It doesn't mean coincidentally happen and fall together, but that God directs people. We can look in the Old Testament over and over and see the things that God says He was going to do and that He did. And what does that teach us? That God does things directly in what's happening in life. And when I read Romans chapter 8, verse 28, I see that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That means even those things that I don't like, God uses for good. Peter talks about the trials that we face and how those are used for good in order to test our faith and that we might come forth as gold. When I look here in this passage, and we spent some time here looking at the amazing, amazing statement that Ezra makes that perhaps as you've read the book before, you have just glanced and not thought of what it took for that when God released His people, it was by His direct work in a fantastic fashion. I continue on here. As we look at Ezra. Looking at verse 4, as we've read, whoever remains in this place where he sojourns, let the men of this place help him with silver and gold and goods and livestock besides freewill offering. If God directs the future, He must also provide for the accomplishment of His work. And many times He uses people. He provides for His work. Usually He uses people. When going back to the Jerusalem, what did they have? They didn't even have a foundation for the temple. The book of Ezra tells us about the building of the temple, the foundation and the building of the temple itself. The book of Nehemiah, which originally they're put together as one book, talks about the walls that were built up as Jerusalem is being built. And here in Ezra, God says that He said back in Isaiah, and He says now that He would have the offering, the what was needed to build the temple provided. And so, as I read it, I see that those Jews that are packing up and their neighbors, their Gentile neighbors, are saying, what are you doing? So, why have we been let go? We're going to go back and build our temple to God. And the Gentile friends or enemies, whatever they may have been to them, their neighbors, they said, well, hey, that sounds like a tremendous work. Let us help you out. See, when God delivered Israel from Egypt, what did He do? They plundered Egypt. The people were trying to get rid of them, and they gave all kinds of things to the Jews. These slave Jews left rich. Well, and that was back in Exodus. Here we have a similar kind of thing happen, where God provided for what He wanted for His work through people. I wonder how many of these that were slaves, that 70 years, kind of worked themselves into the different nations that they had been dispersed, how many were poor, very poor. But even as we look at our own lives sometimes and we say, you know what, I don't have much, I don't know how to meet those needs, does not God tell us, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. See, if God's going to do His work, He's going to provide for His work. Whether it is through our own labor and giving, or it's from another source. It might not just be financial needs that are met either. I want you to consider something that happened yesterday. As you know, the boys have a mowing service. Well, I don't know if they've collaborated on this, but that one of them has dubbed it Z&Z Mowing Service. That's pretty cool. Zach and Xander, Ethan got left out. I don't know what happened there. But I got a call or a message yesterday about 10 o'clock. Someone either yard mowed that they were not able to do it. They don't usually call. But they said on occasion if they called, if the boys could handle it. And I said, yeah, sure, give a call. So gave a call. Now, we had extraordinary things happen. My parents came up and we had other yards to do in the morning. So the day kind of went not quite what I planned. But as the day went and my parents were over and Xander had just finished a mowing job and they came home about 4:15. I went outside because Don came home to pick up the other kids to go to the mowing job that had been called in. And I went out there and I said, why don't you stay here and visit and then we'll have supper and things and then I'll take them out this evening to do that last yard. Well, in the meantime, it comes around 4 o'clock or so, and there's a lady that has difficulty and she had fallen and really hurt herself and has other health issues. And about that time, she called and said, or she prayed to God, and she had done most of the backyard, but just was in so much pain she couldn't finish it. And as a result, she prays to God, I don't know, I need you to help me with this. And she went in. Well, come around 7 o'clock, here come the troops. We went to mow that yard, and this lady was the neighbor. Happened to catch us coming in and starting to mow. Asked the boys if they'd be willing to do her yard. Of course, they said yes. They came and asked me. I said, well, yeah, of course. If she needs help, help her. And so, as a result, they were an answer to prayer at 10 o'clock, which wasn't prayed until 4 o'clock, and then finally answered at 7 o'clock. If I would not have gone out and said to my wife, why don't you stay here? I'll take them later today, later this evening. That probably would have been missed. If we wouldn't have had, my parents would not have come up and been here. And they came, I suppose, it was around 1:30, and hung out with us. We would have done that our yard earlier. The whole thing would have been missed. What I want to point out and realize is that God provides for our needs in various ways, and when we call out to Him, He will meet those needs. He meets your needs. Do you not have your own testimony? God is great in so many ways. He directs the future. He moves in heart. He provides for His work. And finally, He moves in hearts. God is great as He moves in hearts. It says here in verse 1, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. I go over to verse 5. see there that the heads of the fathers of the houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites and all whose spirits God had moved rose up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. God moves in hearts. There's a few observations I made in Scripture. There are those people that God, it's not that God has to move them, but rather they have hearts that are ready to serve. There are hearts that are open to hear God, to obey God, to serve Him, to speak for Him, to worship Him. I think of Abraham and Joseph and Gideon and David, all whose hearts, maybe reluctantly at first, but then were open to serve the Lord. Then I see in the Scriptures there those that God has to get their attention and wake them up a little bit. Some whose hearts were very hard. Pharaoh, he had a hard heart against the Jews. Although God worked in his heart, in the hearts of the latter Pharaohs, so that way that there was a willingness for the Jews in Joseph. I see that sometimes there are hearts that are hard towards God that God uses to make favor. And I think of Daniel. And in Daniel, the king's servant, he had no fear of God, but God worked in his heart that Daniel and his three buddies found favor in his sight. I see here in our text that King Cyrus, his heart, whatever it might have been, God stirred in it and caused, therefore, him to release the Jews. Proverbs 21:1 says that king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it where he wishes. Now that might not seem true. What do you think of the Pharaoh when you come around to Moses? Here's a man that is killing off Jewish boys. How can God's heart be in it? How can the heart of the king be in God's hand? Because God directs it where He wants and allows it to like a river. A river, you don't push a river, do you? You take and you if you're at the beach or something, or at the river, you can make a little canal and the water will flow. It will do its natural thing. It will flow through there. And I think God, many times, He uses and just kind of sets, if we were to think of it, kind of in a Mission Impossible idea, where you set up the circumstances just right so the end result that you want to have happen happens. And allowing just the nature of the king or the person to do what God in the end wants done for His glory. I think there's other times that God then directly touches and grabs hold of that heart, that person, and says, look, this is what you're going to do. I think we see that in Scripture as well. God, in His own way, and in the reasons He has, will allow or direct a man's heart, a ruler's heart. Whether God says, okay, I'll let you travel down this wrong path for a while, and then I'll draw you back. Or He says to a king who fears Him, I will lead you in the way you should go. What about us? Is God working in our own hearts? Or are we sensitive to what God wants us to do? Some people, they have to have their attention grabbed. Moses had to have a burning bush. Is that way it has to be for us? And then we have to argue with God for hours about whether or not we'll do what He wants us to do? Or are we like Jonah, who is told, hey, this is what I want you to do? And Jonah says, sure, I'll not do that. And God has to get his attention by going fishing for men with a fish? Or do we have the kind of heart that is goes before God and says, God, I need wisdom. I don't know what to do. Like Solomon. Like David, who had a heart after God's own heart, wanting to honor and worship Him. Let me ask you, where is your heart before God? I look at what's happening here and how God has not only directed the future, but worked in the immediate heart of Cyrus and provided for his work through the people here. Verses, the rest of the chapter there, speaking about how God provided for the temple there. I look at this and say, wow, how great is God that He does all these things. And how am I following this great God? You know, God uses and moves heart by directing the future, providing for His work, and moving in hearts. A good example is a professional diver who had on his mantle there a very interesting object. It was an oyster. And in the oyster was a piece of paper. The story goes this way. He went to the bottom of the ocean as a diver, a professional diver. And as he was going along, he happened to find this oyster that was on a rock. And there's a piece of paper attached in its mouth. Pretty odd. So, while he was there, he grabbed hold of it and looked to see what the paper was. It was a gospel tract. And according to what he said, that the tract had come to him in such a strange and unexpected way that he was so impressed that he said, I can hold out against God's mercy in Christ no longer, since this event persuades me to become a Christian. And so while right there down in the ocean, he confessed his sins, put his faith in Christ. Now, how ridiculous is that story? It's as ridiculous as a 150-year-old exact specific prophecy that is fulfilled in an incredible way. It shows that God had somebody, maybe it dropped out of their pocket or something, or off the boat. And God directed that oyster to gobble that up. How amazing is that? I look at my life and I say to myself, wow, all the things that have happened, positive and negative, God has been there all the way. And He will continue to be there. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have that promise that He will never leave you nor forsake you. So ought we not to go forth in joy? Ought we not to really awe at who God is? Maybe even have our hearts open to what the Lord, how He wants to use us to provide for His work. Whether it's, you know, the offerings that are given here or raising the roof campaign or whatever else, that God may open a door for you to minister to other people. Maybe it's not financial. Maybe it's a good word, an encouraging word. Maybe it's sharing the gospel with somebody. Whatever it may be. We need to make sure that we're paying attention to what God is doing and recognizing that He can work in us as well. And then, as best as we can, to listen to Him and obey Him and let Him use us for you, for His glory. Father, I thank You so much that You used even this pagan man, Cyrus, to bring glory to Yourself in a tremendous way. It just awes me how that You had everything had to work together perfectly for this man, that the odds of it just out of consequence, just happenstance. To happen is just astronomical. It could not happen unless directed by you. Well, Father, we know that you do that. We know that you're the one that works in hearts, and I pray you work in our heart, that we might be used for you to provide for your work, and to not only provide for your work, whether it's in financial or encouragement speech or whatever we might do by serving other people with our hands, that we might bring glory to you. You made clear in the book of Isaiah that you did this, that you might be acknowledged, which even King Cyrus does, recognizing that all the kingdoms of the earth you gave him. Father, I don't know his spiritual state. As far as we know, he was not, he never came to the point where he put his trust in you. Well, Lord, if he did, I praise you for that. Praise you either way that you used him to bring your people back, but not only that, to show us how great you are. Now, Lord, I ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name.